of individuals, young and old, male or female, bond and free, but yet relevant to every single one of them in all the walks of life that the Lord has allowed them to be in. Our text this morning begins with verse 18, and I'd like to read down to the end of the chapter. So if your Bible is open, follow as I read this portion of the Word of God. Now, the Apostle says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, having the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. In this message, may we have eyes to be open spiritually and hearts to receive the things of the Word of God today. Let's bow in prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us through His word this morning. Our Father and our God, we pause here asking that in these moments that we have now Thy Word before us, as Thy Word speaks, Lord, may we be tender. May we be receptive to everything Thy Word is sharing here in this text. Lord, help us to understand what the need is for the human heart. May we realize that if we have been saved by grace, if we are Thy people, then mercy, infinite love, electing love and grace has come to us. And if there are those that we know that are strangers to Thy mercy and grace, Lord, we know they need a touch from heaven. We know they need, Father, for Your Holy Spirit to convict, to draw them, to open their hearts that they might come to Christ. We pray, Father, that You'd give us a receptive heart and spirit to the things that we have before us. For we ask these things for the glory and honor of Jesus our Lord. And for His sake we pray. Amen. Now, we've been amazed at the book of Romans so far as we've come to this first chapter. We saw in verse 16 where the apostle says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The good news is the gospel, and the good news is all that God has done from the beginning of time through history, His electing love, His predestinating grace, His redemptive love at Calvary, the resurrection, His ascension to heaven. All that Jesus has done on our behalf is part of this good news. The fact that we were blinded spiritually and dead in sins and could not come to Christ apart from grace is a part of the good news. God has a plan. He's on the throne. He's sovereign. And He's accomplishing everything that He has intended to do. He's not defeated. He's not frustrated. He's not in heaven wringing His hands wondering how He's going to get out of any predicament. God is on the throne. He's accomplishing His sovereign and eternal purposes, and we ought to be greatly encouraged by that news. All that God has done for us in Christ is what we celebrate and what's being recorded here in the book of Romans. In verse 17, he comes to the heart of what the gospel is all about. For therein, that is in verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The gospel reveals to us an unworthy people, a sinful people. It reveals to us the righteousness of heaven. It shows us how we can be right with God by having the righteousness of another imputed to our account. That is the great hope upon which I stand today. I approach this pulpit. I approach the throne of grace. I approach my God in heaven, whether it's here or in glory. I approach Him on the same basis. I come to Him through the works and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood and righteousness is my only foundation upon which I can stand. And dear friend, visitor, Christian, whoever you may be, understand that the only way to approach God is through the Lord Jesus Christ and His merits. We saw in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Last Lord's Day morning, we talked about the wrath of God and what it means for a person to die without Christ, to be under the wrath. And I hope that that message was sobering. I hope it warned your heart to make sure that you are the Lord's. Because to die without the Lord Jesus, to die without your sins being washed in His blood, to die with an unconverted heart, to die without the righteousness of Christ covering you, is to die in your sins. And there's nothing more awful than that, than to go into eternity not knowing the mercy and the grace of God. My passion and my heart for all of you here is that you'll know the Lord, that you'll understand His grace, that you'll be covered by His righteousness, that you'll have a part in this great hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the text that we have before us, verse 19 to the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul now is going to give us a very insightful and a very thorough examination of the human heart. He's going to give it, as I call it, and he's going to give us an assessment of the human race. And by assessment, I mean he's going to show us his evaluation. He's going to give us his analysis of where all men are. Men who are born in this world, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter where they're from, he's going to give us an assessment, an evaluation. He's going to tell us what his verdict is about their heart. He's going to show us what their condition is. He's going to come to a conclusion about the human race. And what he's about to share in these verses is not very flattering. It's what I was in my old nature. It's what you were in your old nature. It's what we are apart from grace. It's a picture that shows the wretchedness of the nature of man. I had a most unpleasant experience the other day. I stopped with my son Ben at Tim Hortons to have a cup of coffee. And while we were sitting there to have a cup of coffee, somebody came in and ordered something at the little counter there, and there was a woman working there. And the person who ordered whatever they ordered, for some reason, I didn't hear the whole conversation, took offense to whatever the worker did at Tim Hortons. And from there, launched into the most violent, vicious tirade that I have ever heard in a public place. The person was so out of control and so angry, they left the premise twice, came back in to scream and yell even further. Had the woman behind the counter in tears. Every time she tried to open her mouth to give some explanation or apology or whatever, got another tirade. It was just the most awful display of vicious human nature that I had seen in a long time. It reminded me of the depravity of the human heart. The galling part of the whole matter was when the lady finally finished, after I don't know how many minutes and how many times leaving and coming back in and just venting on this poor girl behind the counter, then had the audacity to say, as she left, "You have a blessed day." It was a display of depravity such as I have not seen in a long time. But we read the newspapers or watch the news on television, and we see and hear reports of things far worse than that, of violence, of man's inhumanity to man, of wickedness, of sin, of people hurting other people in various ways. This is the picture of the human race. The human race is not a group of innocent people that just need a little urge, a little prompting in the right direction. The human race is sinful and fallen and needy. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our text today, we have God's assessment of the human race. That's my theme today. And there are three things I want to look at that we have in this text. We'll look at, as God gives us an assessment or an evaluation of the human race, there are three things we'll look at: their condition, their conduct, and their condemnation. Their condition, their conduct, and their condemnation. Now, the first thing that we see in verse 18 is that when we look at the condition of the human race, the whole human race, all of us, we're all in the same boat together. We're all in the same condition. That is, we are all lost. We are under the wrath of God, and we're condemned. Verse 18 says very clearly, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The entire human race is in the same boat together. The entire human race holds the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means we suppress it. Mankind, left to himself, he resists the Word of God. He resists the truth. He fights against it. He holds it back. He's a rebel against God. He's a rebel against God's laws. He's a rebel against God's commandments. He's a rebel against God's ways. And let any preacher, let any minister, let any Christian, let anybody set forth the righteousness of God or the law of God, the average response of people today is to resist it. They want to clench their fist and shake it in the face of God and argue and remonstrate. Men are lost. People have great spiritual needs. They are under God's wrath, and by nature, they resist the truth and hold it back. They fight against it. And the only way that will make a difference is if grace comes. When God, in His sovereign love, comes down and comes alongside a soul and opens up their heart, opens up their eyes, and they see glory in the face of Christ. And God, by His Holy Spirit, gently drawing them to Christ, bringing them in to where they're able to come and receive. He gives them life. And in that life, they repent and believe. That's what God does. If He hadn't done that for me, if He hadn't done that for you, you would still be lost. You would still be under the wrath of God, and you'd still be resisting the truth. You'd still be fighting it. You'd still be shaking your fist at God. You'd still be a rebel. If you're not a rebel today, if you're the Lord's, it's because grace has come to your heart. We also look at verse 19 to show us another aspect of the condition of the human race. It says in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God hath showed it unto them." We see here in verse 9 that all men are without excuse. You say, how can they be without excuse? Because verse 19 says, they have the knowledge of God. Every man born in the world, even though they may be lost and have a darkened heart and they're spiritually needy, they have an innate sense of right and wrong. They are born with this innate knowledge. The word innate means present with us from birth. It's an essential part of our human nature. We have a God-given knowledge that we're born with. And Paul is saying that every human being is without excuse because they have this innate knowledge. And then creation itself around us witnesses to the mighty presence of God. Creation, the stars, the planets, the universe, the beauty of the world, the symmetry, the glory of creation, all this is a witness to us. And we also have conscience. That inner witness that God gave every man. Every depraved individual, when they lie or steal or lust, commit adultery or fornication or murder or whatever they do, when people do wrong, they know in their heart, in their soul, that this is wrong. They have a sense of guilt. Now, what man does, he likes to come up with all kinds of theories and say, I'm not really guilty. There's no such thing as God. There's no guilt. But they all know that. Every man in verse 19 tells us that they are without excuse because there is creation. There's general revelation. There's this innate knowledge. There's conscience. And then providence. How often have you heard people who were providentially spared in some car accident? I've heard people testify where they were in some terrible accident, came out of that and said, boy, God was with me there. And they kind of know that they were spared or they're alive by a miracle. And sometimes they give credit to God, sometimes they don't. I'll never forget, years ago, I was with Pastor Tipton, and an airplane came falling out of the sky just across the street from where his brother lived. Just a little plane came out of the sky, ran out of gas or something, and crashed and tore off its wings just a few houses away from where his brother lived. And Bill and I ran to the scene, and Bill told the guy that came. A guy came out of that plane alive, and Bill reminded him, you need to thank God. Hey, but it was a miracle the guy lived. But by providence, he's without excuse. God gave him another day to live, another moment for his heart to beat. People have knowledge, but they reject it. They reject general revelation. They reject the knowledge that God gives them so that they're without excuse. Another thing we see about fallen men is that in verse 21, they have a darkened heart. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. All men left to themselves. They suppress the truth. They're under the wrath of God. They're without excuse because they have the knowledge of God. But also it says in verse 21 that they have a darkened heart. What does that mean? It means the light of the gospel is not shining in. It's like their heart is a fortress. It's a citadel. And the enemy, Satan, has bound the gates, barred them. He's pulled the blinds down so no light can get in. He's kept away with sentries and demons. He's kept away the truth. He's got you bound fast in this prison, this dungeon. And fallen men are in this trap, in this dungeon, in this prison. And the light of the gospel cannot shine in. And Satan has his forces around the human heart, protecting that heart, guarding that heart, lest Prince Emmanuel gets in with the light of the gospel. It would seem it's impossible for a person to be converted with such darkness when they're so blinded. But we know the power of sovereign God that He's able to pierce through the gates. He's able to dispel the darkness. He's able to shine deep into the recesses of the human soul so that men will see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But men, again, left to themselves, apart from God's grace, their heart is darkened, and they're without the ability to see the light. We see also in verses 24 and 26 that unsaved men, many times, God will give them over to vile affections. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. This is homosexuality and lesbianism. And God is saying that unsaved men left to themselves, eventually He gives them over. They go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. The spiral of sin goes down like this, where men are continually going deeper into degradation, deeper into depravity. They dabble in a little sin here and a little sin there, but it only feeds the fires of their lust, and they go deeper and deeper until what once gave them pleasure doesn't satisfy, and they have to try some different sin, some other sin, and they go deeper and deeper into the spiral of sin. They are given over to these vile affections. I said to you last week that the world is under the curse of God, under the wrath of God. God's judgment is coming, but it's already here. A sign of God's judgment is when He restrains Himself, when He pulls back His restraining grace, when He pulls back and lets a whole culture or a nation or a person or an individual to go headlong into sin. And that's what's happening in America. God is giving us over. The abortion, the wickedness, the murders, the lust, the pornography, the things that make this nation a cesspool, God has pulled back His grace and we are rushing headlong into sin. It can be a nation, it can be a family, it can be an individual, but that's part of the judgment of God. Would to God that we would repent as a people, as a nation, return to the doctrines of grace, return to biblical worship, return to those truths that God has honored, get away from this easy believism, this make me good, feel good, happy, clappy gospel, get away from worship that's man-centered, get back to the Reformation, get back to the Luther, get back to the great truths that stirred nations, that brought revival, that brought the fire of heaven down, get back to the historic Christian faith. That's what this church needs today. Well, this is the condition of the heart that Paul gives us very clearly. But we come secondly to the conduct of the human race. He says in verse 25 something very interesting. Look at verse 25. He says, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here Paul is telling us that the unconverted world, they've changed the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. What happens with people who are not the Lord's is that they begin to worship the flesh. They worship sin. They worship man. They worship things more than they worship Almighty God. They become flesh-centered, man-centered, instead of God-centered. And as a result of that, they're filled with all sorts of unrighteousness. And Paul is going to give us a list here, beginning at verse 29, a list of 22 sins that describes the character of the human heart. This is my heart. I'll make no bones about this. I'll not hide the fact. This is my heart. This is your heart. Apart from grace, only grace can reverse this. Only grace can put some new life. Only grace can turn you around. Only grace can put you on a course of repentance. Only grace can give you a new hunger, a new desire, a new love. But left to ourselves, this is my heart. This is your heart. Look at verse 29 and following. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I mean, this is an astonishing list of what man is like. I look at that woman at Tim Hortons the other day. Why could someone be so unkind to somebody? No, even if you had a legitimate concern, it doesn't give you the right to be obnoxious and rude and hateful. Why do people do the things they do? Paul's making it very clear, because of the conduct of our heart, the condition of our heart. It's what we are by nature. I don't hate that lady at Tim Horton. I pity her. I grieve for her because I see her as a woman who's lost, who's bound by the flesh, blinded against the truth, and she's in need of grace. And that's why we're here in the world, for people like her, people that need Christ, people like us who found Christ, who have been forgiven. Let's look at this list of sins once again. Fornication. Fornication is all sexual sins outside of marriage. Any sexual perversion outside of marriage is fornication. Wickedness. Porneia means to be depraved, depraved behavior, to trouble others by your actions which are evil and corrupt. The word covetousness. The Bible has so much to say about covetousness. Be careful that we don't develop a love for things, a love of materialism, a lust for gain. Maliciousness is vicious resentment towards other people, where you're just hateful and malicious towards other people. That's what that woman was behaving for. She was malicious in her conduct. Envy. Envy is the spirit that is jealous to have what others have and filled with some kind of a jealous desire to steal or take what belongs to others. Murder is the taking of a life and breaking the commandment of God. Hatred is the root of all murders. Debate, the word debate comes from a Greek word which means contention, strife, discord. There are some people who love to argue, fight, and debate. They're always in a fight with something. Deceit, lying, falsehood. Lying is one of the Ten Commandments, and God hates that. Malignity. Malignity means that which is bad. It refers to bad habits, evil disposition, evil tendencies. Whisperers, people who destroy their neighbors with their tongues. Secret gossipers and slanderers. Backbiters. These are individuals who use their words openly to destroy other people. They don't care who knows about what they say or what damage they may cause. Haters of God. Those who despise sacred things, who hate God, hate His laws and hate His people. Despiteful, the sin of being insolent, insulting. It's the sin of man who lives as if his will and wishes are all that matters, a despiteful person. Proud, those who continually exalt themselves. Boasters, arrogant people. Boasters, braggers, self-serving, narcissistic. Inventors of evil things, inventing new sins, finding newer and stronger, more sensational ways to break the law of God. Disobedient to parents, rebelling against parental authority, without understanding, without the ability to comprehend spiritual truth. They're foolish. They're lacking in conscience. Covenant breakers. People who are not true to their words, who break their promises or agreements. They are untrustworthy, undependable. Without natural affection. That is, towards parents or children, towards family members, they don't have the love that should be there that characterizes natural affection in family relationships. They're implacable. They will not be entreated. They are unforgiving. They cannot see both sides of an issue. They can never be appeased or pacified. They are never willing to make peace in any way. Unmerciful. Those who are unable to show kindness to others. These are the 22 sins that Paul describes in our text, verse 29 to the end, that shows us the nature of the human heart. That's my heart. That's your heart. That's our heart. That's humanity. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the Lord. We've looked at the condition of mankind in this text. We've looked at the conduct of mankind, these 22 sins. Finally, the condemnation. Look at verse 32. Paul ends this whole section with a simple condemnation. He says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." He makes this condemnation. Those who do these things, who commit these such things, they are worthy of death. They are under the curse of God, under the wrath of God, and they are going to die. Death is not just physical death, but spiritual death. Your loved ones, your children, your husband, your wife, your neighbors, your sons or daughters, the people around, those who are lost, they are worthy of death. Their sins, all of us, this catalog of sins, we've all done these things. And sometimes even as Christians, we do these things. Sometimes even though that we're the Lord's, we sometimes slip into errors where we behave in ways that are displeasing to God. And there are, I'm sure, in all of your hearts, there may be those areas where you're more susceptible to sin than some other place. Satan knows exactly how to tempt you. He knows exactly how to come at you. He knows where your weaknesses are. He knows where you're prone to sin, where you're prone to fall. And he'll come to you and try to get you to fall. Just as we have been saved by grace and washed in the blood of Christ and covered by his righteousness, so it is our loved ones and friends who are without the Lord. They need the grace of God, because without this, without God's forgiving mercy, they are worthy of death. And they're going to die and face the judgment of God. And the only way to help people is to tell them the truth. This is God's assessment of the human race. If I come as a minister to this congregation and I tell you, just smile because God loves you. It's all okay. You know, he's so patient. And he's not that upset with you. And he understands that boys will be boys. He kind of understands. He knows that we struggle. It's okay. If I come to you and tell you something like that, that God's, he's a forgiving God. That's what he's there for. I tell you things like that. That is absolutely spiritual nonsense. I'm not doing you any favors by telling you that that's how God is. Because that's not what Paul is saying to his readers. He pulled the veil back and said, this is the heart of man. Look at the stench. Look at the sins. Look at it here. And God is holy. And if people break his laws, they are worthy of death. They're under his wrath. No, the preacher better come with great love and great compassion and say to people, prepare to meet thy God. Get ready to meet the Lord. There is a way to be forgiven. There is a way to be right with God. You don't need to be under God's wrath. You can have peace with God. And the person says, how? How is it then? You say, oh, my friend, it's in the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son of the world, not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived the life you could not live. He didn't do any of these things that Paul mentions here in Romans 29 to the end. He didn't do any of that. But rather, he lived a perfect life. And his perfect life can be given to you as a gift. so that God the Father treats you as if you're Christ. And then He takes your sins and lays them upon Christ and treats Jesus as if He were you. Instead of punishing you, He punishes His Son in your place. Oh, my friend, the gospel message, the good news is that's the way to heaven. It's through Christ. Jesus made it very clear. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not through other religions, but through me. He's very narrow, very specific, very precise here. I am the and only way, the and only life and truth. You can only come to the Father but through me. But the preacher who comes and says, it's okay, God's not that upset, you're going to be all right, he's not telling the truth. The minister needs to come and say, this is the Word of God. This is the human heart. This is God's assessment. This is His evaluation of humanity. Humanity is desperately wicked, desperately sinful. And the only way to be forgiven is through Christ. That's the message of the book of Romans. That's the message of the gospel. We've looked at the human heart, God's assessment. We've looked at the condition of the human heart, the conduct of the human heart, and the condemnation of it. And the only answer then is Christ. But you say, Pastor, what can I do for my friends or my family members that may not know the Lord? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that God in mercy, like He did with you, open your eyes, open their eyes as well to see Christ. Share at every opportunity when you can, gently and graciously, in every way possible, bring them to the truth. Let the truth speak. God's Word is powerful. Share the Word of God and let the power of the Holy Spirit bring conviction and work in their hearts. So pray, proclaim truth, and then patiently wait and let God be God. You say, but I've done this for some people, some of my loved ones or friends, for years. There have been testimonies where people have witnessed to friends and loved ones for years and years and years, but have taken all that time until they finally came to Christ. Never give up. God's on the throne. He's sovereign. This is His assessment of the human race. These are our responsibilities. But I'm rejoicing today to know that we have a God who, in His infinite mercy, is able to deliver us from sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. What have you done? What is your past? Are there things you wish you could forget? Things you wish you could erase? Are there places you've gone? Things you've said? Actions you've committed? Are there whole chapters of your life that are twisted and sordid and filthy? You say, there's no hope for me then. Oh, yes. Christ came to die for sinners. He came for people like us. He came for people who have such a background. He didn't come to die for angels. He didn't come to die for the self-righteous Pharisees. He came to die for people like you and me who are wretched and depraved and hopeless and helpless, who are needy. He came to wash our sins away. He came to give us a new heart. He came to make us lovers and worshipers of Christ. He came for us. So there's hope for you if you come to Christ. There's hope for you if you come and run into His arms and find mercy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look to Him today. Whatever your past, whatever your life has been, turn from it, repent from it, and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out, Lord, make me a lover of Your Son. Put Your laws in my heart. Help me to have and to love holiness. Help me to be a humble, obedient follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll do that, mercy will come to you. That's our only hope. The assessment of the human race that God gives us here is not very flattering, but it does not mean there's no hope. Our hope is always in Christ. Our Father, I thank Thee that we have the privilege of looking at Thy Word today. This Word is powerful. It's searching. It's humbling. And Lord, may every person here today realize that we all have a need for Christ. May those who know Christ rejoice in Him, praise Him, and adore Him for all that He's done. And Father, for those of us who may still be strangers to Thy grace, oh Lord, draw us to Thyself. Open our eyes that we might see the Lord Jesus and our need of Him. Lord, today I pray for this congregation. I invite all who are here, Father, who are hearing my words. May they hear Your voice, Lord, today. I invite them right where they are to put their faith in Christ. I invite them to cry out this prayer, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy upon me. Give me eternal life. Give me a new heart. Take away my sins and wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Cover me with His righteousness. Oh Lord, may people today pray in that way. And we'll give Thee the prayer and the power and the glory. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.